Continuing in Galatians this morning, we're in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Please pray with me and we'll hear God's word together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you have drawn near to us and that you are drawing near to us in the speaking and preaching of your word. And so, Father, we thank you for your word, that it is your communication to us constantly and consistently for our lives. And so would you open our hearts, and would you help us to hear, and would you make us hearers, believers, and doers of the word. It's in the name of Jesus we ask. Amen. The word of God from Galatians 2, 1 through 5. And then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because a false brother secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. August of 1963, that was a part, a great African-American spiritual, a famous line from the speech of Martin Luther King. 100 years earlier, freedom had been proclaimed in this country from slavery. Phil Reichen has noted that though it had been proclaimed 100 years earlier, it by many had not been possessed. And in that speech, which marked a watershed in our community, in our states, there was this moment, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last. An acknowledgement of possession. You know, it's much easier to proclaim freedom from bondage than it is to possess freedom from bondage. And that's true in the Christian faith as well, isn't it, this morning? It's so easy to talk about freedom. Freedom in Christ, freedom from sin, freedom to new life. Freedom. And the book of Galatians is about freedom. It is about freedom in Jesus Christ. 12 times for the first time in our text this morning, but 12 times throughout the book of Galatians, we get this picture. Paul's call towards freedom. Freedom because of the great work of Jesus, because of the justification with Christ. We are free. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free. Free at last. But freedom is actually hard work, isn't it? Have you ever thought about what a challenge freedom is? God has given us freedom in relationship to Him and relationship to one another, but we struggle with freedom. As a matter of fact, we often return to the bondage the way a dog returns to his vomit. Sometimes we return to our own slavery. We would love to be free in conversation, but we have these little things called iPhones or Samsungs. And all of a sudden, we'll be in a good conversation and beginning to have a conversation, and it just begins to reach out to us. And so we're enslaved to our phone. We don't really want to be. Well, some of us do want to be. But some of us don't want to be enslaved to it, and it just calls and calls. Before you know it, we're trying to have a conversation as we're looking at the sports score. Houston Astros, are they up? It claims, it calls freedom. Freedom from distraction is hard in life. Freedom in conversation. We're going to go in, we're going to have a good conversation with somebody. We're not going to bring up those tough topics. They like to talk about people. We're not going to talk about people today. It's our principle. We're going to talk to people and not about people. But as the conversation goes along, we're just wooed into gossip, into distortions, into assumptions. Before we know it, it's got us hooked. Bondage. It comes again and again. For some of us, it's idolatries and addictions. Those things that we can't quite get over. We walk by that bar again and again. We walk by the refrigerator again and again. We walk by the computer. And it just seems to woo, doesn't it? But all's there is slavery. And that bondage is just calling out. We're free. We're free in Christ. But that bondage tries to get us back. And just like that dog, there we are again. The idolatry, the addiction has absorbed us into its grasp again. One of the great challenges of Christianity is living in the means we've been given, living in the privileges that are ours in Jesus Christ, and not living in the slavery of sin. It's always wooing, always calling back, but the beauty of the gospel is freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom for the glory of God, because we are free in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul is articulating and what he is arguing for this morning in chapter 2, 1 through 5. Freedom in Christ. What could you do? Or what steps could you take? Or what could you stop doing that would help you feel better about your relationship with Jesus? Let me ask it again. What could you do? Or what could you further do? Or what could you stop doing that would have you feel better about your relationship with Jesus Christ? You got something in your mind? Now, I bet what it is probably something that does need to change. But I want to caution you, you need to be careful there. There's where bondage and slavery lurks. There is this tendency in our hearts to wonder what we could do more for Jesus. But the gospel that Paul preaches and the gospel that is biblical is that the gospel is what Jesus has done for us. Freedom in Christ. We are freed in acceptance. So we don't have to grovel before the throne. And Paul wants to make sure that is first and foremost. That we will always need another, namely Jesus Christ, to free our soul from its slavery. But that's not our doing. It's Jesus' doing. And we see that in our text this morning. You see, the gospel rescue is the only true rescue for our soul. Gospel rescue is the only true rescue for your soul. And that's the heart of the text this morning. Here we are. We're still in the first two chapters of Galatians. And as I have said, Paul is setting up the context so that he can get in chapters 3 and 4 to the essence of the gospel. He is setting up the credibility of his message. And because false teachers have come along, he is setting up the credibility of his apostleship. He's having to speak to people about who he is and what God has given him, why it is true. And this is his message. We are free from the slavery of sin because of the justifying work of God. We are made right with God because of what Jesus has done by standing in our place. He has lived a perfect life. He has died a substitutionary death. And he has risen, we're told in Romans 14, for our peace, that we might be justified with God. All that's at the heart of Paul as he comes and speaks to leaders at the church of Jerusalem. And this conversation was a conversation about the unity of the church. And it necessitated honest courage, humble confidence, and a heartfelt creed. Notice there this morning with me, this heart for the gospel and this heart for the freedom of Christ. There in verse 1 and 2, you have this honest courage. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of the revelation I set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential. The gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running in vain or had run in vain. Notice honest courage. Why was it that Paul went to Jerusalem? After 14 years of doing ministry, 14 years of life in Christ, if we count this 14 years from his conversion, he was converted and then he began to preach Jesus. 14 years he had been out. Jerusalem, The Church of Jerusalem was not his home base. He was out in the world. He was preaching. He was taking the gospel to the nations. 14 years he had been preaching. But after 14 years, he goes up to Jerusalem. Why? Why did he go? He went because God told him to go. Notice there in verse 2. He went because of a revelation set before him. He went because God said go. That was, by the way, how he had gotten his message. God had met him on the road to Damascus and had converted him and had called him and commissioned him and given him the authority to go with the gospel to the nations. And now God has revealed to him that he should go up to Jerusalem. Why? Because the unity of the gospel is important. There may be great diversity among churches in ministry, but there must be unity in the message. There might be diversity in congregations and even within a congregation in people in the giftings God has given them to be used for His ministry. But there must be unity in the message. Revelation. God said go. And what do we see? Paul went. Not because he needed their approval. He had God's approval. Not because he needed instruction. He had instruction from God. Not because he wanted to start a fight. No, he wanted to assess the unity of the gospel and to make sure that everybody was on the same page because that was what was best for the church. And what was his message? Well, notice there, it was a message of rescue. It was rescue. It was a gospel that he was given. How can one be right with God? You know, that message is the same here in Bryan College Station as it is in Los Angeles. Does that surprise somebody? That message is the same here in Texas as it is halfway around the world in Singapore. That message is as true for Curtin as it is for Soddy Daisy, Tennessee. From the smallest places to the largest places in the world, there is a truth that is needed. And that is God has found a way. God has made a way for rescue in Jesus Christ. Notice, he went up taking Barnabas, a Jew, Titus, a Gentile, because God was at work and he was speaking the gospel. It's a gospel of rescue, a gospel of acceptance because of the work of Jesus Christ. Now, here was the problem. The real problem was that the Judaizers, those who had come behind Paul after he had started the church of Galatia, probably in the late 40s, they came in after him and said, Paul's got some good things. This Jesus guy, he's legit. But in order to follow Jesus, you also got to follow the law of Moses. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep dietary laws. You've got to follow certain regulations. And what Paul was arguing is no. The gospel is not become a Jew to become a Christian. You see, really what the Judaizers were teaching, in order to be a Christian, you have to become a Jew to become a Christian. And he's saying, no, that's not the rescue. The rescue is not in what you do to become someone else. No, the rescue is what Jesus has done to draw us near. It's the freeness of the gospel. You see, God doesn't call us. And Paul was a Jew, so Paul loved Jewish people. Paul had grown up with the Jewish traditions, but he didn't want people to be unduly bound with traditions of men because of the freedom of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why did he come? He came to have an honest and courageous conversation about the unity of the gospel, which depends wholly on Jesus Christ. He came honestly, but he came humbly. Notice here in our text, it was a humble confidence there in verse 2. Paul knew. He knew the truth. God had claimed him. God had taught him. He had been preaching. But notice there in verse 2, he came privately. Though privately before those who seemed influential. Now in these first 10 verses, you might think that Paul has it out for the big three. Here he is. He's going up to Jerusalem and he's meeting with the A-listers of the Jerusalem church. The big three that come up again and again are James, the brother of Jesus, Peter, and John. And so he's referencing them here. They were the ones who seemed influential. That might sound condescending, but actually what we're told here is he came privately to meet with them to make sure that they were all on the same page about the essential truths. Privately he came. He didn't set up some protest next door to the church at Jerusalem and begin going off. These guys have got it wrong, we've got it right. These guys have got it wrong, we've got it right. No, he came in. He wanted to make sure they were advocating for the central things. What's at stake here? In Paul's mind, the gospel is at stake here. So he came privately, and he came purposely. Who'd he bring with him? Well, he brought Barnabas. Barnabas was well known in the early church. He was the son of encouragement. As a matter of fact, he started as the great preacher and Paul was in his shadow. But as it went on, Paul became the great preacher teacher and Barnabas became in his shadow. But Barnabas didn't care as long as Jesus was proclaimed. He was a Jew. And then they brought Titus. And actually, Titus is Exhibit A in the whole discussion. And we brought Titus with us. And Titus was met by the big three, the A-listers. They met him. And yet, he was not circumcised. You see, there's the heart of the message, what his argument is for the church at Galatia, down there in verse 2 to 3. But even, verse 3, Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. See, there was there this sense that if you did this, you were more okay with God. And that's one of the great struggles with the gospel. Oftentimes, and I see it in ministry, I see it in us, I see it in the world around us. We want to start with Jesus and say, yes, Jesus' death and resurrection, that's my only hope. Now what can I do for Jesus? And then what we're doing for Jesus becomes the thing that we bank on to be okay with Jesus. But it's always what Jesus has done for us. Titus, he was Exhibit A for Paul. That the gospel was at work, that God was good, and that it was free. He wanted us to see, Paul wants us to see, that there are no second-class Christians. There are no second-class Christians. The false teachers would say you got to do to be accepted, but additions kill the gospel. So privately and purposely he came. Paul tells us that Titus wasn't circumcised. He was free in Christ. He was free from the law of Moses' acceptance. And his efforts were not what procured his way with God. And your efforts will not make you okay. You can't win your way into God's favor by your efforts. But the good news is Jesus. Jesus has won our way with the Father because of his efforts. And that's the heart here of the creed. Notice there in verse 4, yet because of the false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom in Christ that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield to submission even a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. See, the heart of Paul here, and what's a conflict, what's a conflict is he is vying for the honesty with humility of the gospel and the essence of the gospel. And there were those who would enslave, and there are always those who would seek to enslave us, not to what is free in the gospel, but what we must do. And so what is it Paul says here? He says that we must contend for the gospel. The false teachers. Notice it's a picture there of espionage. You notice the espionage there? The false brothers. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? False brothers. So Paul is meeting with the leaders of the church, and there come in these false brothers, and he says they've snuck in. They've come in to spy on him so that they might know how to bring slavery out of freedom. They wanted to enslave. And so Paul, what did he do? He yielded nothing to them. False teachers enslave. Gospel teachers free. These people, the Judaizers they're often called, they were bondage makers. And Paul was declaring he was a bondage breaker. The bondage of the gospel, the bondage of sin is broken by the freedom of the gospel. And that's the heart of the book. It's the heart of his point here, because in Galatians 5, he will come to us and he will say, for freedom you have been set. For freedom, Jesus has drawn us in. For freedom that we might worship Him. So don't return to the slavery. You know, some years ago, it's been off for a few years, there was a TV series entitled Lost. I don't know how many of you watch Lost. I'm not saying you should go out and watch it. But in this series, it was a series about a plane crash. A great jet. It started out over the ocean. It crashed. And the survivors landed on this island. And they were seeking to make their way and seeking to find a way back to civilization to make their escape. The only problem was, in the movie Lost, they were lost together, but the island was against them. There was this great smoke monster. It's kind of this picture of a, I don't know, some kind of New Age purgatory. And so it was always against them, and there was always things and distresses and struggles. The two main characters, love interests, a guy named Jack and a girl named Kate. You see them trying to get off the island, and a few seasons into the series, you find they're off the island. I believe they're at LAX. They're just outside the Los Angeles airport. And Jack is pleading with Kate, we got to go back. They're free. They've gotten out. But he's pleading with them, we've got to go back. We've got to go back. We've got to go back. And the whole time you're watching, you're going, no, no, no. Not back to the slavery. Not back to the bondage. But the truth is, our hearts are like that, aren't they? You ever feel like you got to turn back? You got to do more? You got to prove yourself? That your acceptance is deeply dependent on whether you make yourself okay with God? Paul would crush the idea of performance. Performance to gain acceptance with God. Now, we'll get to the ethic of the gospel, chapters 5 and 6. But what Paul really wants you to see this morning is that Jesus is enough, that your freedom begins and ends with Jesus. And the gospel is enough because Jesus is enough. You can only trust Jesus. You can't trust yourself this morning. And some of us need to clearly hear that. Some of us clearly need to hear that part of unbelief, a great part of unbelief, is depending on our effort rather than the effort of Christ to save us. We don't think of that as unbelief sometimes, but it is. It is unbelief if you are seeking to make your way to God. The beauty of the gospel is this. This is what Paul was preaching to the Gentiles. He was preaching it. He had taken it to the Gentiles. It was having great works. Notice Paul didn't come back and say, look, my churches are bigger than yours. My message is better than yours. We're growing. We're growing a bunch. You're just growing a little. You need to sit back and listen. That's not how Paul came. Paul came saying, God is at work. The freeness of the gospel that is for you is the freeness of the gospel that is for the Gentiles. The gospel you take to the Jews is the gospel I take to the Gentiles. And God is at work. Unbelief grabs us. And it grabs us by telling us, your efforts are not enough. You must do more to be okay with God. And the gospel says, Jesus says, I've done enough for you to be okay with God. Trust me. Some of us, we're gripped in unbelief. Some of us, we're gripped in doubts in belief. We doubt that God is at work. We wonder what God is doing. But the truth is, for freedom, God has set us free in Christ that we may know, we may love, we may trust Him. No additions. Simply trusting Jesus. Because Jesus is enough. This last Thursday at RUF, we had the regional coordinator for RUF come in, Keith Berger. He met with the leadership team. He did RUF that night, and it was kind of nostalgic. There was a moment he was speaking on legalism. There was a moment when he referenced he and some friends, particularly a friend named Les, because they were just turning 50. I just turned 50 this year. They just turned 50, and they were remembering their childhood. And in their childhood, the church some of these guys went to that Keith was talking about, told them if they wanted to be a good Christian, they had to burn all their music. Those cassette tapes they'd spent lots of money on, they had to burn. So Foreigner, Journey, Kansas, Van Halen. Yeah, y'all listen to some of those still, don't you? If you want to be a good Christian, you got to listen to Christian music. You can't listen to that stuff. And so there was a guy named Les. He's also a regional coordinator for RUF now. But the guy named Les, he got this. And as he was growing up, he was like, all right, I got to burn my music. So he burned thousands of dollars worth of cassettes and music. The problem was, He said in his heart he still liked it. So he started buying it again. And then he'd hear the message that he needed to be free of this music, to really be free in Christ, and he'd burn it. Again. Five times he burned his music. It was nostalgic for me because I can remember sitting in youth group in my little church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, and be told I couldn't listen to this, I had to listen to this, I couldn't have this. Only I was more rebellious than less. I just hid my music. I didn't burn it. But here's the point. Even in the church today, there are those additions we make that would say, hey, you can be a better Christian if. But if it doesn't turn you back to Jesus every time, I must depend on Him, lean on Him, know His love for me. Our additions are slavery, not freedom. Yes, Jesus wants to bring change in our hearts. Yes, Jesus wants to confront the belief. But deepening belief deepens our dependence on the freeness of the gospel and the freedom that is ours in Christ. The slavery that captures our soul, our tongue, our hearts, our eyes, our attitudes, they're not self-willed away. They're defeated because Jesus is trustworthy. And so we shall trust Him. Jesus personally hands you freedom in the cross and resurrection that we may rest in Him. The publican and the sinner, that prayer, that parable that Jesus talks about, where the publican walks up to the temple and he begins to pray and say, I'm glad I'm not like these other people and I'm glad I'm not like that sinner. He walked away self-justified, but not justified with God. And the sinner came before God, and all he could say, barely raising his eye to God, woe to me, what a sinner. And Jesus says, the latter was confirmed. The latter was justified. Why? Because it wasn't in his strength, but in Jesus' strength, that he knew the freedom that is ours in the gospel. You see, we're always trying to do this thing backwards. We tend to think that the problem is out here and the solution is in here. The problem is out there. The problem is in the world and the solution is in here. The solution is in me. And so when sin and self-sovereignty and struggles assail us, what do? Well, the problem is my job. The problem is my parents. The problem is my spouse or my kids. The problem is my friend or my enemy. The problem is out there. And the solution is here. I'm going to do a little better. I'm going to be a little kinder. I'm going to work a little harder. I'm going to try a little more. And so the do better, be better, feel better, it just grips our soul and it squeezes it into slavery. But you know what the gospel does? It flips that scenario. It says the solution is actually out here. And the problem is in here. The solution is out here in Christ. It's alien. It's foreign. Jesus must take over. The gospel is a rescue where Jesus comes and He takes over. Why? Because the problem is in here. The problem is the heart. And that's why we rest in Jesus. The gospel flips the scenario. What's natural to you is wrong. You get in a fight with your spouse. Whose problem do you think it is? Theirs. I know you. You get in a struggle with your roommate and something doesn't go right, who's at fault? They are, of course. Your boss asks you to do something you don't want to do. And he or she seems very demanding about it. Whose problem is that? Well, it's theirs. See, that's the way we work. We're always looking for something to get away from. We'll do it ourselves. And Paul says that's the problem with what the Judaizers made circumcision. They made it something they were to do for God. But the truth was, the symbol of circumcision was always about what God would do for them. It was about man's incompetence, not competence. And I want to remind us that this morning. If you're considering the claims of Jesus, you will have to trust Him. But He is eminently trustworthy. You'll have to give up on your own efforts and trust His, but His are perfect and true. But if you're walking with Jesus this morning and you've walked with Him a year, or you're walking with Him in your 100th year, it's still the same. The God who meets us is the God who supplies, and His grace is enough. The gospel is freedom. Paul affirmed it. All the apostles agreed on it. And today, we have this truth. By faith, we are saved because of the rich work of Jesus. That's what we depend on. The work of another, not the work of self. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, as we come this morning, it's easy to see the conflict in the text. But I also pray that You would help us to see the confidence of the solution of the text. That there is a gospel worth having, a gospel worth clinging to, a gospel worth defending. That Jesus is enough. That we are right with You only by the finished work of Christ. We thank You for the sovereign and the substitute, Jesus. Now by faith, help us to cling fast to Him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.